Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Great. Well, thank you, Katie, for reading that for us. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for what we have been celebrating and reminding one another of this morning, of your great faithfulness and love to us, your rescuing us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you give us this word to show us who he is, to help us have faith and confidence and trust in him. And I pray that as we look this morning, you would do that in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you have ever been into a city before, back in the days where we could walk around the streets freely, and come across one of those artists on the street corner. I'm thinking of a particular type of artist, the sort of artist who draws for you caricature sketches. If you give them the appropriate money, you can sit down and I don't know how long it really takes them, but they will create for you a caricature portrait of yourself. Caricatures are really quite incredible things. They are of the essence of someone, but they exaggerate features. So where your nose or your ears might be just slightly larger than average, they're exaggerated. They often are quite humorous to look at. But I'm guessing that not many of us would want to carry a caricature around of ourselves in our passport. I think we probably wouldn't carry a caricature around of the ones that we love, the people that we want to remind ourselves of, because at the end of the day, it is just a caricature. It isn't the real thing. Well, as we look at this story here this morning and we consider Jesus and how he deals with this Canaanite woman, I wonder whether it surprises us what we see, what we find of Jesus. And I wonder whether part of the reason it surprises us is because we've taken parts of who he is, but we've maybe started to exaggerate them to the point that things don't really sit in proportion with one another. Well, if that is us, then my prayer is as we look at this story and we consider Jesus more deeply, we would see a more real picture of what he's like. And that would be of great benefit to us. So let's dive in. Look with me at verse 21, where we're told that Jesus leaves that place where he was. He was with the Pharisees, you remember, last week. And he withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's a Gentile region. And verse 22, we're told that a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Now, you should know that in these days that Matthew's writing, no one used the word Canaanite. Yes, she was a Gentile, but Canaanite is Matthew underlining for us that where she comes from has a relationship to the old enemies of Israel, the descendants of people. You are a Jew reading this story, your ears perk up when you consider how is it that Jesus is going to respond to this Canaanite. Well, we're told that she comes to Jesus crying out. Look at what she says. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." tell us much about what's happened. We've seen in Matthew lots of occasions of demon possession. The point is, her daughter is suffering, and this woman believes that Jesus can do something about it. And so she comes to Jesus, and she asks for mercy. She calls Jesus Lord, probably just a way of kind of signifying respect for Jesus. But then she calls him Son of David. She obviously knows something of Jesus, because Son of David was a special name to the Jews. This was the name for the promised king who was coming from the line of David. So here we have this woman in desperate need, coming to Jesus, crying out for mercy, saying something of who he is. If we were going to imagine what Jesus would do in verse 23, how many would write what we find there? I know I wouldn't. Because verse 23, we're told that Jesus did not answer a word. Here's this Canaanite woman coming on behalf of her daughter, crying out for mercy, and Jesus stays silent. Well, clearly the disciples are similarly confused, and we're told that they come to Jesus and they now start to urge him. What do they say? Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. You know, the disciples have seen Jesus heal loads of people, and they have this woman after us, and whether it is annoyance, whether it's embarrassment, they want her gone. Why doesn't Jesus do something about it? Heal her. Send her off. But then verse 24, Jesus starts to give us some answers. Why the silence? Verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And here's the first point I want us to see. Mission directs mercy. Jesus's mission is the thing that directs, the thing that governs his expression of mercy. You see, if we consider Jesus to be compassionate and loving and kind, we are not wrong. That is who he is. In fact, he is more of that than anyone else. And yet we're wrong. We've started to caricature Jesus if we've so exaggerated that we imagine him arriving as a sort of Mother Teresa figure, simply going around and meeting every need that he can, maximizing the amount of good he can. Just consider Jesus' geography. He stays in a relatively kind of contained part of the world for his ministry. He doesn't try to go as far as he can. And even in the gospel accounts, we see several times Jesus withdrawing from need, leaving need left unmet in order to pursue the mission that he's come, in order to teach, in order to proclaim the kingdom of God. See, Jesus's mission is the thing that directs his mercy. Now he put it again. He says, I was sent. Jesus hasn't just turned up. For those of us who were here for the first half of Matthew, when we looked at that, we saw this time and time again, and we'll continue to see it, that Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one God's people should have been waiting for. He has been sent on a particular mission by God, and that mission at this stage is for the lost sheep of Israel. It's a way God speaks about his people as if sheep wandering off. This king, this Messiah, has come to bring that people back to himself. That is his mission. A couple of years ago, I was watching a documentary series on TV about the SAS. I enjoy hearing about true stories of that kind. And this actually had some of the SAS soldiers from World War II who were still alive. I think it was in the 70s when they recorded interviews. And they were hearing from them about some of the missions that they had been sent on. And there was one of these programs that I'll never forget, because it was heart-wrenching. It was really emotional to hear their account of this story. They were sent on a mission to disable some artillery that was on the top of a hill on an island. This was causing a lot of problems because every plane that came over from America shot down or supplies. And so this nimble team of five soldiers, were sent in this boat in the dead of night in complete darkness to quietly kind of arrive at this island and sneak in, destroy these guns, and get out. Well, all seemed well until halfway across the water, where they start to hear a sound. And as they get closer, they make out what that sound is. It's the sound of men screaming and crying out for their lives. That they were on a plane that had been shot down. Now, of course, you can imagine if you were these soldiers, knee-jerk reaction is, I want to go and help. I want to go and save as many of those people as I can. That is exactly what they felt. And yet they knew two things. They knew that they wouldn't really be able to save many of them. But they also knew that to save them would mean to give up and neglect their mission. Tomorrow morning, more planes over. Their mission was more important. And so as hard as it was, they kept their eyes focused on their task. They continued with the plan. They executed it. And they did destroy those guns. And likely they saved many, many more. You see, to be on mission is hard. Actually, when you think about those soldiers, I think we could understand that wrestle, that struggle that they had, but we look at their actions and we say, yes, that is heroic. That is brave. Staying focused on what it is you have come to do. Well, similarly, when you've been sent to the Lord, this isn't an excuse for Jesus to get out of doing something. He's not being lazy. Remember that actually for Jesus, probably it was harder work not healing this woman and have her trailing around, crying out behind, than to heal her. But he is so focused on getting his mission done than what he has been sent to do. And that means reaching Israel. Well, see how the woman speaks to Jesus, verse 25. She now comes to him and kneels before him, speaking directly to Jesus. She says, Lord, help me. Look at Jesus' reply, verse 26. It's not right to take the children's bread to the dogs. To us, it could sound like Jesus is trying to insult her. There are sting in his words, but he's not trying to insult her. He's trying to explain what it means for him to be sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He takes a common, you know, the meal time in a household. You don't take the bread, the food for the children, and give it to the pets. The children have a claim. If you saw a parent who was feeding their pets, we'd say there was something wrong, there was an inversion. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, that his being sent to Israel is part of God's keeping his promise to those who belong to his people. Israel had no right to God's Messiah, other than the fact God had promised himself to them. Now, we know that Jesus' mission doesn't end with Israel. Wonderfully, Jesus has come, as we've celebrated in our service already, for all who believe. And yet, part of salvation history required Jesus to come for God's style, his signature, if you like. All the way through the Bible, God has this pattern of choosing small in order to rescue and save big. He makes Adam and Eve in order to fill the whole world with his glory. He chooses Abraham in order to establish for himself his... And he makes promises to Israel to bring them back from exile in order to make them a light to the nations. You see, there is an order that was being unveiled. And Jesus is first fulfilling God's promises to Israel, his people, gathering the sheep. It is only then that message will go out to all nations. And we've seen, even in Matthew, Jesus hint of that direction. But that's not where he's at right now. That's not his mission. And so he says to this woman, look, you are not yet part of God's people. Well, I wonder what we are to take from this. It teaches a couple of things. The first is this. I think it challenges our attitude. See, when we hear Jesus' words and we hear about his mission and the fact that this woman, as much as she wants mercy, is on the outside, maybe it makes us wonder this way. Why send a Messiah to fulfill promises for Israel? Why didn't Jesus just turn up for Jew and Gentile from the beginning? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, but you're looking at the Christian faith and you're thinking, why would we need to think about this person who's 2,000 years old? Why would we need to look at this Bible? Why is that the means that God has chosen for us to know himself? Why doesn't God just, speak into everyone's ear and convince them that he really is alive? Now, of course, in each of those questions, there are a number of things that we could say, a number of kind of good things that come from how God has decided to work. And yet, at the end of the day, there is still a challenge to whether we accept the fact that God has no obligation to save, and how God planned salvation history is entirely up to him. He made those promises, and he planned for Jesus to come for Israel first, then to the Gentile. There's a question of whether we are willing to just accept that. I imagine most of us here, were we in this, we are those not descended from Israel. We are on the outside, the Gentiles. That is God's decision to make. But at the same time, particularly as we know that the promises to Israel, I think this story gives us wonderful confidence in Jesus and Jesus's ability to do what he says. Because yes, this might be a stage of salvation history, but look at the attitude that he has to carrying about his Father's will. He will not be destroyed even by something that seems good. He will not be deterred by something that might look like a good thing for him to do. He will keep his promise. He will do exactly what he said. He has a stern, steely to carry out Father's will. Hear Jesus' promises, considering the way he is like that, should fill us with confidence that when he says he can do something, he will do it. But I also wonder, there's just a parable here for us to think through as a church. We mentioned earlier, Graham mentioned on Wednesday, we talked about hope into action. As a church, we want to show God's mercy. Part of our church promise is to show God's grace to the world around us. Well, if we see in Jesus's life and ministry that yes, he shows mercy, but his mission always governs and directs that mercy, so too, I think that's what we expect in the church. We want things that express God's mercy, but we do things that are governed and directed by God's mission. And so whether it's hope interaction or many other good things that we could do as a church, we always want to be asking that question. How does this fit in with the mission that God has given the church? Well, that's our first thing. Jesus' mission directs his mercy. But secondly, see now that his mercy comes by faith. You see, Jesus does, in fact, answer this woman's request. But he doesn't do that because he's been worn down. He doesn't do that because he's been sort of emotionally manipulated. He does that because of what he sees of her faith. Look at verse 27. The woman replies to Jesus, "Yes, it is, Lord." Literally, "Yes, Lord." Sound like Jesus. She's sort of saying, Jesus is saying it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. And she's saying, "Yes, it is, Lord. You should do that." But that's not actually what she's saying. What she's saying is, "Yes, I agree. What you say is right. The children have a right to the bread. They have a right to a seat at the table. As someone who stands outside your people, I have no such claim. I am a dog. And yet, look at what she goes on to say. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's saying, yes, I am not animal, but I would take a crumb from you, and that is enough. All I need, Jesus, is a crumb. That is what I want from you. It's remarkable, remarkable faith in Jesus's ability, in who Jesus is. She doesn't try to wrestle out of God's plan, to argue her case. She accepts how God has planned things, and yet she appeals to Jesus for mercy and trusts that she knew that would be enough for her. Well, look at Jesus' response, verse 28. When he sees her faith, he replies, woman, literally, oh, woman, you have great faith. And her request is granted. Her daughter is healed at that very moment. You see, Jesus is still on his mission. Nothing has changed there. And yet we see in this woman's response and Jesus' response to her that the goal of Jesus' mission is faith like this. That everything that he is doing now and everything that's leading to is bringing people to a point where they will see Jesus in such a way that, like this woman who has nothing in her hands, on her knees before Jesus, can be confident that they need only a crumb from him. And that is enough. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. You see, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that, as we've thought about already in our service, it is faith and faith alone that is able to bring salvation. Yes, the message goes out to the Jews, but then it goes out to the Gentiles. And Jesus is signaling for us here. Yes, his mission might be for the Jews right now, but his intention is this gospel is going out to any who come like this woman before him and trust completely in him. See, she doesn't bring anything to Jesus. I wonder whether another way we caricature Jesus, we kind of imagine that he expects us to come to him and sort of prove ourselves in some way, to scrub ourselves clean, to show our devotion, to have something against our name to show that we're worth it. Well, that is not the case. She kneels as an enemy of God's people, simply pleading for his mercy, but confident that he is all sufficient for her. But what is particularly remarkable about this expression of faith is the fact that Jesus calls it great. You see, throughout Matthew, we've seen different responses to Jesus. We've seen some people have no faith. They've just walked away. And we've seen some people have great faith only here and in chapter 8, only two times in this book. Both people making great claims as to Jesus's ability. But more was referred to little faith. The other year I was in the dentist, unfortunately, and I was having to have a root canal. Now, I'm sure many of you will never have needed such a thing, but that's when things get so bad that the dentist has to drill a hole in your tooth and peel off the... Now, I was sat there in the dentist chair, and I was relatively calm, waiting for them to start the procedure. And it's at that point the dentist chose to tell me that there is a slight chance that actually the drill bit can snap off in your tooth while they're performing this procedure. And while he would do his best to remove it, there was also a chance that he might not be able to and need to refer me to someone else. Now, I have to say, at that point, a sort of mild panic kind of sort of fell over me as I sat in that chair. Now, I had faith in the dentist because I actually stayed in the chair. I didn't say, look, you know, that's it, I'm packing up and going. But I have to say, I started to question, how much do I actually trust this dentist? Like, I don't know how good this dentist is. Is this a good dentist? Should I be now? I was preoccupied with listening for every kind of movement of the drill as to whether it was going to snap. In short, I didn't have great faith, trust, confidence in my dentist. Now, I'm sure that wasn't my dentist's fault. He seemed to do the job fine. But see, the point is that the difference between little faith and great faith is the degree to which we really get how good, how competent someone is. See, little faith grasps something of Jesus. It gets that he is someone we need, and yet it doesn't get the fact that he is all sufficient. It doesn't get the fact that there is no reason to sit on the edge of our chairs to have a suspicion of doubt. So we saw that in Matthew that the expressions of little faith, people sort of slightly trust Jesus, but then they start to waver. So Peter, the other week, when Jesus calls him onto the water, and wow, he believes Jesus, he's walking on water, and yet he then looks at the wind and the waves, and he starts to wonder, is Jesus powerful enough to hold against those wind and waves? When Jesus' disciples are in the boat in the middle of a storm, and they're worried they're going to drown. Again, is it possible to drown if you are with the Messiah? Can God's promises be broken so easily? Or when Jesus talks to the crowds in chapter 6, and he says, you have little faith. Don't you trust that your Father knows and cares for your needs, that he will provide for you food to eat, clothes to wear? See, little faith gets something of Jesus, but is not fully convinced. But great faith, the faith that we see in this woman, gets that Jesus is just more than enough. She is so convinced of Jesus that she needs only a crumb from him. See, I think we get this story both because Jesus is affirming her faith. He says great faith to her, but so wants us to see that this woman has got it right. That how this woman approaches Jesus is how he wants us to approach. He wants us to be as confident as she is that we can come to him with absolutely nothing on our knees and believing that he is sufficient, can receive his mercy. In fact, he's delighted to give us his mercy. Well, I wonder how it would affect our praying. If we came to Jesus with this sort of confidence in him, how would it change the way that we prayed and thought about the promises that he's made to us? He hasn't said that he will give us everything that we ask for, and yet think about what he has promised us. He's promised us forgiveness, complete washing, cleansing of all of our conscience. How often do we come to Jesus and we have a suspicion that maybe he won't quite cover it all? Maybe there's something else that we need to do. We need to look with this woman at Jesus and think, no, even a crumb of his forgiveness is enough to completely cleanse even the dirtiest parts of us. Or think about the promises that Jesus makes to give us grace sufficient for our weakness. Or the promises he makes at the end of Matthew where he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. If he promises that, if he is sufficient, then we can trust him completely. We have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to fear. See, we started by talking about caricatures. Caricatures can pick up on things that are like a person or in a person, features. They can have similarities. At the end of the day, a caricature is not beautiful. We don't ever look at a caricature and think, wow, I love that caricature. We don't treasure a caricature. See, what we see in this passage is a real picture of Jesus. What we see in the whole Bible, as we look at it time and time again, is filling out the detail of what Jesus is really like. This is God's means to grow us from little faith to great faith. As more and more we look at Jesus and we're reminded that we don't come to God dependent on ourselves and what we are like, how strong we are. We come to him based on how good and strong and powerful Jesus is. It is when we see that Jesus is nothing less than God's promised Messiah, that all we need to do is come like this woman on our knees to be confident that a crumb from him is enough. That is when we will receive his mercy in abundance. See, he won't let anything distract him from getting on with his mission, from keeping his promises to us. And that mission, wonderfully, is a mission that brings mercy to all who put their trust in his name. See, Jesus hasn't just come to deal with sin. He's come to heart and to bring people from all nations, Jew and Gentile, to himself for the praise of his Father. Well, let me give us a moment just to reflect on this, and let me lead us in prayer. We thank you that you know what we are like. You know the ways in which we may well have started to caricature Jesus, to think of him in ways that are similar but distorted from what he is really like. Father, we thank you that time and time again you mean to use your word to correct, to show us what he really is like. Thank you that we see in this passage a determination to do your will, that when we hear promises from him, we can be utterly convinced that he will keep it. Thank you that he came sent by you and he went to that cross for our forgiveness. And we thank you that as we see him recognize the faith of this Canaanite woman as far away from you as she was, without any claim to be at your table, thank you that he delights to show mercy to all like her who come to you in faith, who trust in Jesus' sufficiency. Thank you that in him we are invited to that table and we can have great hope. We pray that you would grow in us a more and more convinced belief of who Jesus is. And we pray this for your name. Amen.